When I think about Easter, I don't even like the word. The word Easter is spelled in Greek, I-S-T-H-Y, okay? And it's pronounced Easter. And it has to do with the goddess of fertility. Therein lies chocolate eggs, I guess. I don't know how that all works. I prefer the resurrection. Because if you don't have the resurrection, you just got another dead man. Okay? I have been to Israel, and they have a monument or a church or multiple churches for everything. There is the Church of the Mount of Olives. There is the Church of the Sermon on the Mount. There is a church that is Peter's house. And it's just really amazing. They've even got a monument to Absalom. It's right there in the Kidron. And fathers will take their rebellious sons there and smack their heads against it to tell them, don't be like Absalom. But there's a church everywhere. There's a church of the Nativity. There is the church of the Holy Sepulchre. That one's interesting because there's five different religious groups huddled around it, and they take turns dealing with them. There is a church of the skull, the Golgotha. And yet there is no church of the body of Christ because he ain't there. He ain't there. I don't look back. I posted a thing on my Facebook page on it when motorcycles don't have reverse because you don't ride backwards. I am thrilled to death with the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But I look forward. There's coming a time when everyone will acknowledge him. The most devout atheist is going to acknowledge him. They're not going to be real happy about it, but they're still going to acknowledge him. Okay? And that's what I want to look at. The first letter that was written in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians. So if you have to chronologically figure it out, the oldest letter in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so let's look at the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Paul, and Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to you always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfast hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, this choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know, kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. You also became imitators of us. And of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and joy and Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Father, all I ask is that you teach us. Please, Lord, In Christ's name, amen. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul in Corinth. He was dealing with that. He had been run out of Thessalonica because he kept getting the rabbis to believe. They had two, and they brought in the third, and they said, we're going to kill Jason unless you get out of town. So he took off. He went to Berea, about 50 miles away. They heard he was in Berea, and they run him out of there. So he went all the way down to the south part of the Greek peninsula. He was there about 54 A.D. And the thing that hits me in this verse of this church, this church, if you just take the first three chapters of this church, this letter, I won't be there. Okay? And the thing is that there has always been a Bible-believing church in Thessalonica. It was called Saloniki, it was Thessaloniki, it's a number of times. Under the Nazis, under the Romans, under the Russians, there's always been a church in Thessalonica. Which is weird because Thessalonica was, shall we say it, a bad neighborhood. Okay, what I mean by that, the east-west highway that would take from Europe to the Middle East went through Thessalonica. There was a Roman garrison there, a Roman army was there. And it was a port city. Okay, if you know anything about port cities and military bases, it's a nice neighborhood, right? And then you got a major thoroughfare that goes through with all the people traveling. They were very sexually implicit. And it was, shall I say, encouraged. There are three things that I see in this text that I want us to think about. The subjects of this waiting, because that's what you and I are doing. The object of this waiting and the prospects of this waiting. Because you're celebrating Easter with this in mind. The reason that I celebrate Easter is I wait for His Son from heaven. It's the reason I celebrate. Now, I know for a fact, just from what I witness, many of us don't. Because we wouldn't live that way if we did. If you thought that Jesus Christ could appear in any given split second, would you change? And yet this church had a work of faith, a labor of love, steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the word as the word of God, through the Spirit of God. Paul wasn't with this church very long. Probably not much, maximum 3 months. But he was going from house to house, bugging people. And giving them everything that he could give. So, when I look at this, from the very beginning of the gospel, I told you this is the first one, first letter in the New Testament. He reminds them of the miracle of conversion, regeneration, redemption, whatever you want to call it, born again, the new birth. You have turned from idols to serve the living God. Now listen, this city was full of idols. Some of the stuff that I've seen in archaeological pictures and stuff. Okay, you can't make this stuff up. And it was everywhere. But you wait for the Son from heaven. You wait for the Son from heaven. Are you? That's what Easter is. He got out of the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he said what? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So in that, the subjects of the waiting, first, if you are a subject of the waiting, you know what you do? You reject the old life. You reject the old life. Too many in the evangelical church today hang on to the old life and use the gospel as an eternal life insurance policy. They really need to be afraid. Are they truly saved? Listen, an idol, you turn from idols. Listen, do you understand what an idol is? I mean, we get it in our mind that it's a little statue. I've seen people idolize the cross. You know, look, that's a cross, you know, I gotta have a cross here, cross there, everywhere, cross, cross. Okay? Those all can be idols. Your spouse can be an idol. Your children can be idols. Your bank account can be an idol. Or the shrinking of your bank account could be an idol. You can put your focus on anything other than God. It becomes an idol. I've told you guys before, I have a customer that I take care of his motorcycle. And I remember one time he showed up and he's in a bad way. And I asked him, I said, man, what's up? He said, my wife left me. And it was like his fist. And I said, well, that's a drag. And this guy's got a motorcycle that you would swear has never been ridden. And it's an older bike. It's an old shovel head. But, I mean, this thing is meticulously. I mean, if you don't know anything about Harleys, they have a spot underneath the motor and the transmission that the frame comes together. And that thing builds up with yuck. Okay, I mean, it's yuck. Okay, his is spotless. Absolutely spotless. I mean, you look at him, you're like, have you ever ridden this? But I know he's a rider. And I looked at him that day and I said, if you would treat your women the way you treat that motorcycle, you'd still be married, probably to the first one. Mine aren't that way. The city of Thessalonica was full of idols. Most of them had to do with sexuality, sin, vice of some kind. These idols, anytime I see this, listen, I've seen people who idolize cocaine, marijuana. It's amazing what we can make an idol. It's something that becomes an obsession to us. And men do this. And women, I'm into equal rights, to satisfy their hunger for God in their own perverted way. And we can get so corrupt about it, we can make our own religion. So ask yourself a question. If you have a problem trying to figure out awaiting the sun from heaven, you have an idol in the way? Or maybe you're really good and you have multiple idols in the way. Worldly pleasure, social status, worship of self. When Paul preached Christ in Thessalonica, he read his hearers, you turned to God from idols. This is interesting because I read an article. Let's see if I can find it. Guy named Tom Phillips. I know you don't know who Tom Phillips is, but he was the president of the largest company in Massachusetts. He is the man who introduced a man named Charles Colson to Christ. Okay. And the reason that Colson listened to this guy, he had the largest business in Massachusetts. At 40 years of age, he had a beautiful family, lovely home, massive home. Everything a successful businessman has to offer, he had. But he had an emptiness. This is what he told Colson. I would get up in the middle of the night, quote, pace the floor of my bedroom and stare out the window in the darkness for hours at a time. All the material things in life were meaningless. If a man hasn't discovered what's underneath them. Later in New York City, at a crusade by somebody named Graham, Billy Graham. Billy Graham put the pieces together. He said he must turn away from the old life and seek fulfillment. Instead of seeking fulfillment in his career and his possessions, But fulfillment comes from true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, that's the first one. Second one, the reception of the new life. You receive it? I remember when I came to salvation, you know, it's going to be great. This is going to be totally awesome for you. You ain't going to believe it. This is awesome. And I was like, cool. Yeah. And within 5-6 months, I lost my house. I lost my family. And I lost a few other things. And actually, I had a little Toyota pickup. I was in construction. I had a little Toyota pickup. And all of my possessions would fit in the seat beside me. And I was like, boy, this Christian thing is awesome. And I think some of you remember I've said, I told him to come down here and fight like a man. Don't do that. But anyway, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what that means? Serve. You don't tell the master what you're going to do. You say, yes, master, I will do that. That is serve. Okay, some of you have employers and things like that. You don't go tell your boss, this is what I'm going to do. Well, you can, but you just won't have a boss very long. Okay, the boss will tell you. That's what I tell everybody. They said, have you ever thought about retiring? I said, boss has not told me a thing. And until he tells me, it doesn't cross my mind. If you look at it biblically, it is a complete subjection to the will and to the sovereignty of another. So if I turn from idols, then I am going to what? Complete submission to the will and sovereignty of the true living God. This is a transforming experience. And it comes through the risen Christ. Do you realize that the empty tomb, if I use this text here, that empty tomb rescues us from the wrath to come? That's what the text says. Verse 10. To me, that should be enough right there to make every man, woman, and child beg for Jesus. But we're so brilliant that we don't do that. It's in the present tense, so the emphasis there is the power of the Savior over sin, from death, and from judgment. Have you experienced this new life? Can you say, I live my life that proves that I do not fear God's wrath? I'll be careful. There's a bunch of unbelievers who do that. Have you been saved? Are you being saved? We struggle with that, don't we? You're either saved or you ain't. Oh, you might be being saved. If you are not, you are not entitled to wait for God's Son from heaven. Because when you see Him, it's not going to be a good thing. There is nothing more terrible than the return of Christ and you don't know Him. I've got a friend who's a pastor in Scotland. You know one of his church members is? Presbyterian Church. Eric Clapton. I said, is he regular? Well, not quite. But anyway, he tells a story of a young girl who came desiring membership. And she was interviewed by the elder board. And she was young. She was younger than what they expected. And so they ask her some questions, similar questions that I ask. Do you know whether you are a sinner or not? The young girl said, yeah, I'm a sinner. She said, I am indeed. Have you experienced a change? And the brethren continued, yes, I have. Was an immediate answer. Yes, I am a sinner. How would you describe that change? The elders asked. Well, it's like this. Before I was saved, I was running after sin. Now I'm running away from sin. There's a lot of theology in that. Smart little Scottish girls, huh? So, that is the subjects of those who are waiting. They are running from sin to Christ. I await his appearing. Not only I wait with anticipation, a joyful, gleeful anticipation. It does not fear me. It will freak me out. But it does not fear me. Death has absolutely, and I can say this unequivocally, has absolutely no power over me. There are some mornings I get up and then hips and knees and I'm, come on now. That's what I tell everybody. If I wake up and I'm in pain, I know I'm not in glory. So I press on. Okay, but what is the objects of this waiting? His son. Verse 10. Have you ever wondered this? This is what I asked years ago when I told you when I got saved, everything fell apart. Why does God not take people to heaven as soon as possible? I mean, you say the sinner's prayer, whatever you do, Lord, save me. And poof, you're in heaven. I mean, to me, that, come on, that sounds good to me. You know why he doesn't? He waits to test and to prove our love for Christ. While we are still in the world, still in the flesh, and we are in daily conflict with principalities and powers in high places. I'm going to give you some verses quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, this is his last letter. He's preparing to have his head removed. And he's writing to Timothy. I am already poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. And then with a heavy heart in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Have you seen that? Have you ever seen people who were just on fire for Christ and all of a sudden, poof, they're out and about? God is omniscient, and he knows that some people need longer than others to prove their love. Amen? The duration varies. Loving of his appearance. And I told you I'm not afraid of death because I love the thought of his appearance. Because there's a, something out there I have never, ever been able to get a hold of. Okay, it just, I can give you the theological understanding on it, but I can't grasp it. Okay? Sinlessness. That's just like, what? That means you like, if you go to the dentist in heaven, it doesn't hurt. Because pain is part of sin. But then you can say, well, you won't need a dentist in heaven. Oh, yeah, okay. I don't understand sinlessness. In his presence, there is absolute sinlessness. You know what that means? There is nothing can tempt you. If there is no sin, what will tempt you? See what I mean? So when I say I love his appearing, that's what I'm thinking. Sinlessness? Yeah. To me, that's whoa. I don't get that. You know, people ask me what heaven's like. That's how I describe it. Okay. I have three subpoints here I'll give you really quickly. While we are, quote unquote, waiting, I await his appearing. Okay. One, we must serve the purpose of Christ on earth. Okay. While we are waiting, we are not working on our 401ks. That is not our job. He'll take care of you. I will give you everything you need for life and godliness, Peter tells me. Okay. The birds of the air do not worry about what they will eat. Are you not more important? Okay. But yet we do spend some energy worrying about whatever. Okay. Luke 19:13. Do the business until I come. All right. These appear in the parable of the talents, and he gives each of the servants. It's basically what I would call Christian stewardship. No, God is not going to give you a bunch of crew grands and you try to grow it into a bunch more crew grands. That's not what it's talking about. You have a task. You know that every one of you have people who are lost that you can reach that I can never. Are you a good steward of that ministry? The master expects us to invest in everything because we are about our father's business. Okay? He doesn't want us to be ashamed of him. The purpose of our lives should be the concerns both of our character and our service. Our character will directly reflect our service. If there's a lack of service, back up. Second thing, we just partook of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We must share the passion of Christ on this earth. You know, I deal with these people, pastor brothers and sisters in India and Myanmar and Russia and Azerbaijan. And I remember the first time I was in Azerbaijan, this guy came in a day late. The class started on Monday. He came in on Tuesday. And when he talked to me like this. I thought, well, you know, whatever. I didn't know what it was. And he apologized for not being there on Monday. We had lunch together. And he said that the secret police had come into his worship time and broke his jaw. And so he was in jail Sunday night to Monday. They let him out. And now there's 23 pastors in the country. And they will all pool together to get medical attention to fix his jaw. That is a man who has a passion for Christ. He gave us the Lord's table so that we would remember to keep his people at the foot of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering conformed to his death. Christine showed you water baptism that conforms to his death. But I'm going to ask you, do you know the power of his resurrection? Death, where is your sting? I'm not afraid of death. And you know what? I'm not really afraid of the things that come at me in this crazy place we live. Because regardless how chaotic it is, who's in control? But we also, third thing, must show the power of Christ on the earth. The power of Christ on the earth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Hold fast what you have till I come. That is the power of Christ. Understand this. Members of the church at Thyatira, this is Thyatira, Asia Minor, were having their loyalty threatened. And it's done the same way here in the United States. Their loyalty was threatened by a conflict of interest. That doesn't happen here. And the pressures of the world. Watch the news. You know, if you watch the news for 5 minutes, you've just seen 24 hours. That's why I watch Mayberry RFD. It makes more sense. I do like Wanted Dead or Alive with Steve McQueen. What can I say? The problem for the Christian is that any association with politics, trade unions, any of these other things, are they really going to make you more holy? I know some great men of God who wanted to help out a little bit in politics. And the next thing you know, they're not in the pulpit anymore. They're not bearing any fruit anymore. And they send you these things that people are trying to raise money. We show the power of God in holding tight. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast to what? The book. God, I wish it was more complicated. Hold fast to the book. Hang on tight. And yet, look at the churches today. They hold fast to everything but the book. I was reading an article about a conference in Ecuador. A pastor had gone down there to speak to the missionaries. He spent some time with the missionary couple who had worked there for a number of years with the native Indians. The wife of the missionary that was in the field reflected how revival had finally broke out among the native Indians. It's kind of funny. It's very funny, actually. I was teaching on this morning in Sunday school. Thousands were coming to Christ. They had evidenced the power of Christ among them. And she made this comment, and I quote, "It was at the very time that there was a spirit of unity among the missionary leaders that we had never experienced before. And the Indians seen the unity and they said, we have never experienced this before." It's from Gene Getz, "Praying for One Another." I was teaching on that this morning in Sunday school, that we be one so that the world knows the Father sent us. Do you realize that? Can you tell me one thing in our society, in history, where we have been unified? I mean, you can't even get husbands and wives to be unified. That's the power of Christ in the world. Last thing, the prospects of this waiting. You know that in 1917, actually 1918, they believed that it was over. Gave birth to a group you know as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believed it was their job to get everything in order because Christ is going to be here any minute. You'd just come out of World War I, which was a slaughterhouse. You were dealing with the Spanish flu. And it had killed millions and millions. You have all of this that was going on, and they believed that was the end of the world. Every time you turn around, I remember when I first started attending church, if you wanted to start a church, you taught the book of Revelations because everybody wanted to know end times, so we know the end times. And you got the date and the time. What time? So I can prepare. No, so I can live like the devil up until an hour before. Okay. We wait for his son from heaven. Okay, how long do we have to wait? It's been over 2,000 years. Okay, does the Bible have any light in this matter? The answer is that it has. But I will give you a warning. For those who have eyes to see. All right? We are to wait until he returns. Let me give you a couple of things quickly. There is an infinite number of Gentiles. Paul calls it until the fullness of the Gentiles. Out there somewhere is the last Gentile. Okay? Our responsibility is to get all of them to the last one. Acts chapter 15, 14 and 15, one of the most significant New Testament texts regarding the church and the coming of Christ. This is one of these that you hear about the battle for the rapture. That's what I call it. That people for some reason don't read. Simeon had declared how God had first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agreed. Just as it is written, after this, I will return. After what? After the Gentiles are reached. Okay? What does it say there? After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Okay? This is the Lord's brother telling us when the Gentiles are full and given his name, then he will return. Please note, there's a lot going on right now that says that the Jews have to build the temple before Christ can return. That's not true. Christ builds the temple. All right, so you don't have to have a temple. The words were spoken by James. This is the first church council in Jerusalem. This is when they were dealing with the fact that the apostle Paul was watching thousands and thousands of Gentiles come to salvation. Revelation 6, or verse 16 of that text says, after this I will return. When the last believer in the church is added to the body of Christ, Jesus will come. The last one could be added today. I was really hoping when Christine came out of the water, bingo, we're out of here. Okay? Keep this in mind. When people want to try to tell you what is happening, tell them that there has to be a recruitment of all the saints, Gentiles. Paul told it to the Romans, in the fullness of the Gentiles, then he would come. All right. Second thing, fulfillment of all the signs. You got to fulfill all the signs. Sorry. The Bible has to be fulfilled. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. Okay. This is the Olivet Discourse. And what has described in that discourse is kind of like the prelude to the Great Tribulation and is going to be visited upon the Jews before they are delivered. God delivers them to the book of Revelations is for Jews. Sorry, I mean, we all want to talk about it, but it is the restoration of the nation of Israel. But before that, you will see it. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It is not for us to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Okay, the signs, many and have been repeated throughout generations. I told you, a lot of people thought 1918 was it. Some are very specific. Okay, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. Okay, that should be pretty clear, eh? If an archangel yells at you, and there's a trumpet sound, look up, or open your sunroof or something. Okay, let me give you a couple. This, I'm going to do second coming really fast, so hang on. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The chariots will rage in the streets. They will jostle like one another on broad roads, and they seem like torches, like they are running in lightning. Nahum chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. Human history. Let me ask you a question. Never in human history has travel at the speed of our generation. You know, they got a plane coming out that Boeing has got, they're working on right now, that can go from New York to London in less than an hour. That's one of them, hold on. You won't need a seatbelt. Soon we are told we'll have living space in other planets. Understand the phenomenon in the advances of our travel, an ability to travel, and the speed at which we can travel. Hey, I remember when Indy wanted to break 200 miles an hour. Okay, you're like, 200 miles an hour, that's it. Now it's 300. And I know guys in dragsters that can do 300 in an eighth of a mile. And I was like, yes, I'm looking out the back of my head. Okay, the second thing, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Knowledge shall increase. Okay, but Paul says, warning Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Okay, let's be realistic. Knowledge has increased, right? I remember I used to be an electrical serviceman. I did service calls. And you started every day with a roll of quarters and a pager. Okay? And I knew where every payphone was between here and Fort Collins. I know, what's a payphone? Okay? See what I mean? I watched a guy come and fix the door. The lock broke in the office door. And he comes in, he fixes the thing. And then he gets his phone out and does this and this, that, this. And it goes like this. He says, you got an email address? And, and he does that. He says, okay, I fired this to your email. I sent it down to the office. Here's the bill. The receipts are already there. Thank you, sir. And I'm sitting there going, do what? So Stephanie was out and about. I said, can you stop by and pay for this lock? And this hadn't been 5 minutes. She gets down there and, yeah, bill's there. Things are changing. Things are changing. More and more people read than ever before. Am I not? Is that not true? My phone buzzes all the time when there's a news flash. And it's usually something really stupid. Okay? I don't care about a fox who got caught on an iceberg. Well, God bless the little fox. And somebody found him and the world is a better place. Think about what we get through radio. Oh, wait. Does anybody listen to radio anymore? I listen to radio. What do we get through the internet? Turn it off. Television. Digital. Computers. And yet I look at all of it. Do you know that the average automobile has more computer capacity than Apollo 11 did? But it doesn't get you to the moon. In spite of all the knowledge and literacy, have you noticed this, or is it just me? There's an increasing resistance to the gospel. No one wants to go to the church to hear truth. They want you to entertain them. That's another sign of the last days. Then, of course, the one that we all know from Luke chapter 21, verse 10. The nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Rarely has there been a time of war that hasn't been. Can anybody tell me when there hasn't been a war fought somewhere? But you know what we managed to do in the 1900s? We made them global. We've had two global wars in the 1900s. Didn't used to be that way. You get France and England getting mad at each other. England getting mad at Spain. Spain get mad at France. And it'd be a thing. They'd do go for a couple of days and, wow, people are getting hurt here. We ought to stop. We don't do that anymore. It's knock down, drag out. And we drag everybody and their brother in the middle of it. There has never been a time that I can, in my love of history, not seen war. And if you think about it, look at the cost of it. You think about how many lives have been lost to war. I mean, that's incredible to me. The nearer we come to the next global war, closer is the approaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quote that I found from one of my favorite people. August the 6th, 1945, a B-29 bomber named Enola Gay drops the first atomic bomb on a Japanese city of Hiroshima. It was a leap forward in human capacity for destruction. And it would never be the same, correct? And we're fighting over Iran getting one. Albert Einstein had a role in the development of the atomic bomb. Did you know that? And when it went off, this is his quote. The unleashed power of the atom has changed everything about our thinking, unquote. Last but not least, on the second coming, how close is it? Restoration of the Jews to Palestine, 1948. Jeremiah 16:14 and Luke 21:29-31. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will bring my people back to their land, which I gave to their fathers. The Jews to their own land. Okay. I was in Jerusalem a number of years ago, 04, I think it was. And I met with the rabbi of the Temple Mount. He's sort of like Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. This is the rabbi of the Temple Mount. He's from Brooklyn. Just something about talking to a rabbi with a Brooklyn accent. You're just sitting there going, man, is this just right or what? So we were talking, and I had to ask him a question. Tell me about Messiah. And he gave me, there's three things that the Jews believe are Messiah or Messianic. And I said, well, tell me which one you believe and you teach. And he explained it to me. This is what Messiah will be. And I was there for about an hour, a little over an hour. He explained it to me. You know what he described to me? The Antichrist of Revelation. Politician, makes peace with the world, comes forward, sets up a kingdom of David. It's of the Davidic line. Now, I didn't tell him that. I'm not that stupid. I was like, ew. But that's exactly what he described. That's what the Jews are looking for right now. Did you know that? The Antichrist. Orthodox Jews. We are told that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn of him. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. These have to be fulfilled. But until then, it is our responsibility to live for him. Live in light of his second coming. We need to look at it and say, death has no meaning on me. I am here about my Father's work. I need to set aside the old things, grab a hold of the new things, embrace them in such a way that people will see an immeasurable love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will come together unified in the doctrine of the Bible because we're holding fast to it. And as we hold fast to it, then we will be one and the world will say, I ain't never seen that before. It has to be supernatural, i.e., the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Thank you. Thank you so much. Father, I read through my notes here on your coming. Wow. And I get overwhelmed. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for drawing your body of believers together to celebrate the impossible that you made possible. Father, thank you for the amazing things that you have done. Father, thank you for what you will do. Father, may each of us bow our knee before the authority of your word and say amen and amen. And Father, as you bring us together in unity, Father, may the world look in awe of what you have accomplished. Help us, Lord. Thank you for Christine's baptism, for her salvation. Father, thank you for Nicole's. Thank you for the salvation of these precious saints. Father, thank you. Precious love. In Christ's name. Amen.